So yeah, Doubting Thomas. Got a story about Doubting Thomas. But I've also got another story. Anybody want to hear a story this morning? It's a true story. It's about a man. And he's got a rocky relationship with his mother-in-law. Mother-in-law's a bit cranky, which is unusual for mother-in-laws. Anyways, he goes on holiday with his mother-in-law and he goes to Jerusalem, goes to the Holy Land with her. And unfortunately for his mother-in-law, she dies whilst they're away in the Holy Land. And anyways, they go to the funeral house, they go to the undertaker, and the undertaker says, "You've got a couple of choices here. You can either bury your mother-in-law here in Jerusalem, in the Holy Land, for $150, or you can take her back to Australia for $5,000. He's thinking about it, weighing it up. He says, "I think I'm going to take her back to Australia for $5,000. And he says, the undertaker's like, "Really? He's like, "This is what you're going to do? It's like $150 here. It's cheap." He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "Look, I heard that 2,000 years ago, somebody died here and they were raised to life. I just can't take any chances." Mother-in-law's get a bad rap, don't they? I love my mother-in-law. She's great. But Thomas also gets a bad rap, same as mother-in-laws. And I'm always challenged, you know, when we look at this text and we see that that Thomas is doubting Thomas. And I feel sorry for Thomas. Imagine him being in heaven with Jesus, looking down. "What's your legacy, Thomas?" "Ah, Doubting Thomas." You know, it's like looking, here's Doubting Deanne. Doubting Carlton, Doubting Anthony. You know, it's like, what a legacy, what a reputation to have. It's not courageous, it's not brave. It's now, this guy doubts about things. And this is Thomas. But I think it's unfair to Thomas. I think it's unfair. You know, I think about who Thomas is. We are going to be talking about Jesus today, but I just want to bring it into who Thomas is. I think about Thomas, but I think about his words. And just a few weeks before Jesus was crucified, Thomas is the one who says to Jesus, so Jesus says to Thomas and says to the disciples, he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to go to Jerusalem, and his disciples say to Jesus, "But you're going to die." And Thomas's response is, "Well, if you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. I'm going with you." He's courageous. He's brave. Thomas is brave. He's going with Jesus to die. You can see that he's fully invested. I love Thomas. I think he's fantastic. And the other thing that Thomas says as well, you might not have thought about this before, but we wouldn't have certain words of Jesus if it wasn't for Thomas. You can think about Jesus's statement when he says that in my Father's house are many dwelling places, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. And Thomas, kind of asking the question which is on everyone's lips, he says, "But how are we going to get there? What is the way, Jesus?" And Jesus responds, "I am the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him." The exclusivity of Jesus Christ. We would not have those words from Jesus if it wasn't for Thomas asking that question. That Jesus is the way. The only way of salvation is through him, for the through the forgiveness and having the forgiveness of sins. But I think about Thomas, and I think doubting Thomas is probably not actually what he was doing. When I read the text, and when you look in at the Greek in the text, and what's going on for Thomas, Thomas isn't doubting. Thomas is flat out denying. He's denying the resurrection took place. He's saying, "I will never believe that Christ was resurrected unless I can put my finger in the nail prints and put my hand." And he's like, it is a flat out denial of the it's not just doubting. Doubting's wavering. And so I look at Thomas and I think Thomas is a realist. And I think that's where we identify with Thomas. We're realists. In this culture, we're realists. Black and white. Show me the evidence. Show me the facts. And then I'll make a decision as to whether Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Thomas is a realist. But I don't think he is a doubter. So a realist is like this. It's a person who recognizes what is real or possible in a particular situation. One who accepts and deals with things as they really are. In other words, I'm a realist and I don't have time for your stories. I don't have time for your myths. I don't have time for fairy tales. I'm a realist. Thomas is adamant. But I don't think it's like this. So Thomas is denying the resurrection. I don't think it's like this. You know how some people say, like, if I saw Jesus, then I'd believe. Jesus just appeared in front of me, then I would believe. It's not flippant like that. There's much more going on for Thomas than meets the eye. It's not, you know, some people make these statements. It's like, even if Jesus did appear to you, probably wouldn't believe. Jesus was there 2,000 years ago talking to people, and people didn't believe him. They rejected him. They put him on a cross. So sometimes people make this statement, but for Thomas, I think it's something much more. Now, when I was thinking about Thomas, I was thinking, many people in our day and age, we look back at the ancients, we look back at the people who lived then, and we say, what do they know? You know, kind of, we think we're more intellectual, we think we're smarter, we've got Google now, we know the answers. We look back and we say, these people are so gullible, so naive that they believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection. How silly of them, how foolish of them. But this happens. We don't even need to look that far back. If you've got children, then you'll also recognize what happens when you have children. You start to look at how you were raised with your parents, and you look back at the last generation. What do they know? We've got Google. We know how to raise children now. You guys did not. Look at us now. You know, we may have some emotional problems, trauma from what happened in our upbringings, but generally speaking, we know better. We know how to raise children. We look back on the last I'm only joking. We look back on the last we look back on the last generation, and we question their ability to recognize. I'm only joking. We were raised really well. The older you did a fantastic job. Just a few kind of twitches. But we do look back at the last generations, and we look back at other generations, and we question as to how smart they were. Did they really know what they were doing? Did they really know what they believe? And I think it's the same way when we look back then. But Thomas is different. Thomas questioned it. In fact, all the disciples really questioned it, but Thomas is the one who kind of like sternly says, I will never believe. I will not believe unless I see Jesus here standing right in front of me and I can put my finger in the wounds. When you read that statement, it's a bit weird actually, isn't it? When imagine kind of what's Thomas saying? He's saying, I am not going to believe in Jesus unless I can put my finger in his wounds and put my finger in his side. I ain't going to believe in Jesus unless I can poke his wounds. It's kind of it's a bit harsh really, isn't it? Well, for everything that Jesus has just been through, and Thomas is here saying, I ain't going to believe until I can poke his wounds. Yeah. I like poking wounds. I am a bit odd. But when my wife, I was thinking about this, and when Jen's got a bruise on her leg, I like poking that bruise. I don't know if anybody's the same here. If you like poking people's bruises, I like causing my wife pain. She doesn't appreciate it. I do. But this is not funny for Thomas. It's not a laughing matter for Thomas. Thomas is serious about this. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to see the wounds. He wants to see that this is the genuine, resurrected Jesus Christ. Thomas was not a doubter. He's a realist. But when I come to this and I think about Thomas's words, there's two ways of thinking about this. First of all, and what many people do in our culture, is we look at Thomas and we say what Thomas wants is the evidence. He just wants to see the evidence. He just wants to see the resurrected Christ. And somehow Thomas becomes a scientist. You know, he comes, he's like Sherlock Holmes with his magnifying glass, just looking for the resurrected Jesus Christ, assuming that it's some sort of intellectual kind of like thought process that he's just trying to work out. Just look at the evidence. And part of that's true. He wants to see the resurrected Jesus. So I'm not denying that, but there's lots more going on for Thomas than meets the eye, I think. And so, you know, so he wants to see the evidence. He's seen Jesus crucified, this agonizing death on the cross, and fair on him that he's saying, no, I'm not going to believe it. So he wants to see the evidence. He wants to see Jesus there. And evidence is compelling. And I'm not saying there is. There's lots of evidence for the crucifixion and the resurrection. I think in this modern era, every single secular historian worth his salt recognizes that there was a person called Jesus, and that person was crucified. The only question, the only part of it where people dispute is whether he was resurrected or not. But I think the evidence points to the resurrection. And so even in our day and age, people question. They say, well, you know, they think about, maybe Jesus had a twin. maybe Jesus had a twin. Maybe it wasn't really Jesus who was on the cross. You know, maybe that twin was crucified, but then his twin appears, kind of ta-da, here's the magic trick. Or some people say, you know, that perhaps Jesus wasn't really dead. And perhaps he came down from the cross and he was all right. And it's like, well, Jesus was scourged. Jesus was flogged. Jesus was on the cross and then had a spear put in his side. Nobody's going to be convinced about the resurrection if you've got this kind of zombie-like Jesus walking around. No one's convinced at that. People make up lots of different theories, but it's always upon them to show the proof. The burden of proof comes upon the person who says that something else happened, because there's no evidence for anything else happened. The only evidence is there is to say that Jesus was crucified and Jesus was resurrected. And there's so much evidence surrounding that to the testimony of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. However, when I think about Thomas, it's not just this kind of intellectual exercise that he's trying to determine if Jesus is resurrected from the dead. I think there's much more going on. That's one angle you can look at it from. But the other angle is this. Think about what Thomas has just been through. David was talking about this a couple of weeks ago, about what their expectations were. What were they expecting? They're expecting Jesus to come rule and reign, Jesus to take charge. And I think about Thomas and I think about what he would have been feeling. He would have been distressed. He would have been distraught. He would have been downhearted. He would have been demoralized. This is the guy who was just about to go with Jesus and say, I will die with you, Jesus. And you think about what happened. He will have seen Jesus betrayed. He would have seen Jesus stood before the religious leaders and he didn't say a word. Jesus didn't say a word. He was quiet. He was silent. Why didn't you say something, Jesus? Thomas might have been feeling betrayed by Jesus. I'm not suggesting that Jesus betrayed him. Jesus was quite clear as what was going to happen. But can you imagine what he was feeling? That's the point. Where's Thomas at? Think about yourselves. Think about the emotion that Thomas might have been feeling. If anybody's ever lost a loved one, if you've lost a child, if you've lost a mother, if you've lost a father, if you've been through a divorce, anything like that, anything where you come to a point where there's a sense of like hardening of heart. You know, if you lose a child, I've talked to people in the hospital. I talked to a lady the other day in hospital. She lost a child at 14 months old. She lost another child at 14 years old. And then she lost her husband. Can you imagine the hardening of heart and what happens? And this is why people move away from God. Their hearts are hardened. They move away. You can see this with Thomas. The hardening of the heart, I will not believe. It's the same emotion, the same thing going on. I was reading in the paper just yesterday, there was a lady, and what happened to her, she said her husband was killed. Terrible story, I don't know if anybody saw the paper yesterday. Husband was killed, murdered by a teenage boy. There was a contention over a bike, and this teenage boy stabbed the father, stabbed her husband, father of two children. Child goes away, he's got 6 years in prison, then he's released. So she calls this out. She says, this is injustice, this is wrong. This was a father, this was a husband. You can imagine the distress that's going through, the emotion, the reject, the betrayal of what's going on. And if she was a Christian, she might be asking, where is God in this? So you can imagine where Thomas is at, this emotion, what's going on for him. And I think this is where Thomas comes in. He says, I will not believe. Not believe. I'm not going to be duped again. I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to be hoodwinked. I'm not going to be bamboozled. I like those words. And he's not going to be fooled. He's not going to go down that path again unless he sees the risen Christ, unless he sees Jesus right there. It's amazing, amazing. And this is the best part, because what does Jesus do? Jesus meets Thomas. This is the thing to take away. Jesus meets Thomas where he is at. And he meets all of us where we are at. He meets us right there. We're calling out to God. If we're genuine in our reflection, genuine in our repentance, then God meets us. Jesus meets us. The risen Christ meets us exactly where we are at. And that's what he does with Thomas. And I love, one part of the story that I love is the proclamation of Thomas. When Jesus appears to him right in front of him there and then, what does he say? He says, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. And I've been, man, over the past week, I'm like, why did you say this, Thomas? for what reason? Why do you proclaim this to Jesus? And you say, well, of course, it's obvious. It's obvious. It's because Jesus is God. In one part, yes, it is obvious. But why does he say it? What are the reasons, my Lord and my God, why does he say that to him? And you think, well, Jesus was crucified. Does that qualify someone to be God if they're crucified? Lots of people have been crucified. I mean, we don't crucify people now, but lots of people have been crucified in the past. But just because someone's crucified doesn't quite, it's not that the crucifixion isn't significant, but just because a person was put upon a cross, a form of torture, doesn't qualify him to be God. And then you can think about the opposite side and you think about the resurrection. Does that qualify someone to be God? It doesn't qualify someone to be God. It's not that it's not important. You know, if somebody died today and they were resurrected from the dead, that's pretty impressive, right? It's like, if we've got any volunteers, we've got a big cross. If somebody wanted to be crucified this morning, this would be like the greatest sermon illustration. And then if you were resurrected from the dead, that would be amazing. But nobody, Anthony, want to volunteer? No. But nobody would bow down and say, my Lord and my God, if somebody had been crucified and resurrected. If one of us were there, nobody would be proclaiming that. So why is Thomas? What's going on for Thomas that he proclaims, my Lord and my God? Lots of people have been resurrected before you, well, enough people have been resurrected before you can think through scriptures. Elijah raised someone from the dead. Elisha raised someone from the dead. Jesus raised people from the dead. Peter, Paul raised people from the dead. This has happened before, but nobody bows down and claims that you're God. But Thomas sees something different. Now, the determining factor here is that it's Jesus who was crucified, and it was Jesus, it was the Son of God, who was resurrected. But Thomas could have just gone, he could have just seen Jesus and said, my bad. Oops. Sorry, Jesus. Thought you were dead, but you're not alive. That's great. Fantastic. But he doesn't. He makes this statement. So when I'm thinking about what's going on for Thomas in his mind, and you know when you recognize something, you know when that kind of light bulb goes above your head and kind of all these, you have a million and one thoughts and they all come together at once. And I think about this with Thomas. And I think about what must have gone in his mind. In that split second, he sees Jesus there, the resurrected Jesus, scars on his hands, hole in his side, but resurrected, changed, different, looking different. Not quite the same Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. What goes on in his mind? And I think he thinks back. He starts to think back about Jesus' words. You know, Jesus was saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. He thinks about the testimony of the women going to the grave and saying Jesus is risen from the dead. He thinks about what the disciples have been saying. I mean, imagine Thomas's dilemma. All his friends, the week before, have just seen Jesus risen. All of his friends would have been delighted, excited. And so all of this starts to come back together. And then perhaps he starts to think about what Jesus has done. He thinks about the miracles of Jesus. He thinks about Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5, in fact more because she had women and children. He thinks about Jesus just creating food right out of his hands, just like that, a miracle taking place. He might be thinking about Jesus walking on water, or he thinks about Jesus controlling the weather, you know, when they're in the storm and he stills the storm. Jesus has control over creation. And all this goes through his mind. And so when he sees Jesus, the only thing that he can say is my Lord and my God. All of it fits together like a jigsaw, like a jigsaw puzzle coming together. All of it fits together. My Lord and my God. And so I was thinking about this as well. I thought about Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, that no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. That no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. You see what's happened for Thomas here? It's not an intellectual exercise that Jesus has just kind of appeared in front of him. It's not the intellect, it's the heart. It's always the heart. It's the heart that separates us from God. It's the heart that connects us to God. It's not that we just work it out in our minds. If that was the case, the evidence is clear and everybody would believe. But it's the heart that separates us from God. And I think this is the same for Thomas. God mysteriously, mystically works in each and every person's heart. He works in each and every person's heart. It's not by the intellect. It's not how smart we are. It's if we're reflecting, if we repent, and if we wait for the response of God and we respond to him and respond to Jesus and what he's done for the forgiveness of sins.
But as I was thinking about this as well, I was like, what happened for Thomas? And what happens for Thomas is the same thing that happens for all of us when we come to Christ. So it doesn't matter whether you see Jesus right there in front of you. That can happen. I don't deny that that can't happen today. I think it could. But not everybody sees Jesus in the same way that Thomas did. And quite often, I've never seen Jesus, but I believe in him. I believe in him because God has worked in my heart, because God turned me around 180 degrees, because God transformed my life, because God put a peace in my heart, because he connected me with him. And I know the testimony to be true, as well as the evidence that surrounds all of that as well. But it's different for everyone. Different for everyone. If you're born in a Christian home, or perhaps you came to Christ during your life, or perhaps multitude of different ways we can come to Christ. But for all of us, when we're in Christ, it gives us a hope, and it gives us a peace, and it gives us meaning. And that is something that you can see evident in this culture, that there is a lack of meaning, and that there is a lack of purpose. There's a lack of Jesus. There's a lack of knowing the risen Christ. When I was thinking about this, I thought about a story. In fact, I shared it. We had a devotional. Beginning this week, and I shared this story, and it was about a king. And this particular king, tremendous king, wonderful king, and he wanted this diamond ring made. And in this diamond ring, he wanted a little message, a small message, just a short message. And so he asked the wisest people in the kingdom, what message could be put in this ring, whereabouts in times of trouble or times when any time you can open it up and you can see this message. He asked the wisest people in the kingdom, and nobody could come up with anything. Then he remembered that for all his upbringing, he had this humble servant with him. And he asked the humble servant, he said, what message could I put in this ring? And the humble servant said, he wrote the message out and he put it in the ring. And he said, just open it up. Open it up at particular times. Open it up in times of trouble or times of joy. Anyway, so he puts the message in the ring. Shortly after that, what happens is the kingdom comes into some turmoil, and another king tries to take over this kingdom. And so he comes with all his horses, with all his men, and this king is really worried about what's happening, and he has to flee the castle, and he flees into the forest. Anyways, he comes to the edge of this cliff, and he's panicking. And he opens his ring, and he sees this message. And the message says, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. And a sense of peace, silence, comes into the king. Miraculously, the foreign army gets lost in the woods, and they depart, and they go. Don't know how it happens. They just miraculously dissipate. The king, victorious, comes back to the castle, celebrating with everybody, celebrating, wonderful parties going on. And the wise servant comes to him and says, now is the time to open the ring also. He opens it. This too shall pass. This too shall pass. Why do I tell you that story? Because everything in our lives will pass, whether good or bad. Beauty fades. And what does James say? The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of God endures forever. Everything fades, everything passes. Success, prestige, money, everything goes. We can lose everything in a moment. It all goes. This too shall pass. But the only thing that is solid, the only anchor that we have in this life is Jesus Christ, is the risen Christ. I was talking to a lady the other day. I was in the hospital. For all of you that don't know, I'm a chaplain in a hospital as well. And I was talking to a lady there, and she'd just given birth to a child. And she had this, she was distressed. She felt like a failure. There was lots of shame going on for her. And so we were conversing and going backwards and forwards. And one thing that was evident to me, that she had very high expectations. She was a very well-to-do lady. She was a doctor. She'd done incredibly well in life. My question to her was this. I said, who are you? Who are you? And her response was, I'm a doctor. Yeah, but who are you? I'm a mother. Who are you? I don't know. She did not know who she was. I don't know. Ask yourself the same question and see what you come up with. Who are you?
if everything else is taken away, and it's not having a particular job and being a mother or being a father is so important, that's part of your identity, but if all of it's taken away, who are you? Ask yourself the question. Without Christ, who are we? Without the risen Christ, without Jesus, who are we? I said to this lady, it's like, well, you know, for me, who am I? I'm a child of God. Who am I? I'm created in the image of God. Who am I? My foundation is in Christ. Who am I? I'm redeemed by God. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm connected to him. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus because I'm with him. That's who I am, and that can never, ever be taken away. The risen Christ. My question to us all this morning, have you met the risen Jesus? Have you met the risen Christ? He is the solid foundation. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever happens in our life, Jesus is static. Jesus is there with you. Jesus is our friend. We are connected to him. We are a child of God if we believe in the risen Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, Jesus, Lord and God, we thank you that you were willing to come, the crucifixion, the resurrection. We thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, for all of us here, for those that don't know you, that you will be working and ministering in all of our hearts, that we carry on or begin that journey of knowing you. Holy Spirit, work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.